Let's look at James chapter 4, though, in verses 1 through 6, please. James chapter 4, in verses 1 through 6, James writes by inspiration, and he asks some questions, and then he answers his questions. He says in James chapter 4, verse 1, "What is the source of wars and fights among you? Don't they come from your passions that wage war within you? You desire and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and wage war. You do not have because you do not ask. And you ask and don't receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? So whoever wants to be the friend of the world becomes the enemy of God. Or do you think it's without reason that the scripture says, 'The spirit he made to dwell in us envies intensely, but he gives greater grace.' Therefore he says, 'God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble.'" During this unprecedented time of social distancing and quarantine because of COVID-19, there have been a number of slogans and mottos that have been shared to help preserve a sense of unity among people who are currently separated. Sayings such as "stronger together," or my personal favorite because it makes me think of an old Disney movie, "we're all in this together." These mottos have been shared across various social media platforms. I have heard them in TV and radio commercials. They're all over the place. And let me tell you that I really love this idea. I appreciate this idea. I support using these mottos and these sayings to help bring us together, to help remind us that we're in this together, because there's a great danger during times such as this for people to lose their sense of unity and community as we are not able to be together in the ways that we are accustomed to and that we in fact desire to be in. This is a special time for us to put forth not passive effort in unity. It's almost a passive thing whenever we're able to come together to promote a sense of unity. But what I hope we're understanding is that we are being concerted in our efforts to preserve unity during times such as this. And as I look around, I see a number of excellent and fantastic efforts being put forth that are aiding in the growth of unity and the sustaining of unity during this time. I've seen a number of individuals and companies who have put their money where their mouths are by financially supporting those who have been hurting during this time because of a lack of work or other issues. I've also seen a number of individuals who are putting forth great efforts in just highlighting the good that is being done. One makes me think of is the Some Good News YouTube videos that have been put out on Mondays by John. I should not have even tried to pronounce his last name, but the man from The Office. He highlights good things that are being done all over the country and all over the world. Nurses who are taking care of the sick, young people who are putting together efforts to support those who are on the front lines during this time. Those things ought to bring a smile to our faces. And if you have been able to watch a processional of cars going past someone's house, either for a birthday or just to show love and appreciation for them while they're stuck in the house, if you can watch those without smiling, then I just don't know about you, because I can't. I smile every time I see one of those videos. And yet there are sadly also instances where unity is not being helped. It's not being encouraged. It's not being preserved, because instead of coming together for the good of the country and her citizens, many within the political sphere are using this occasion as a means to throw political grenades at their opponents. And this isn't something that just one side is guilty of. They're guilty all around. And while I recognize that there are genuine disagreements on policy about how to respond to this crisis and what tactics are best, I've also seen times whenever pride is simply in the way, that people want things done their way. And if it's not their way, then it's not going to be done at all. And shame on our elected leaders. Shame on any individual. Shame on us. Shame on us if we allow pride to be the cause of greater harm and conflict being experienced during this time, because we're simply not willing to humble ourselves to work together. And yet, we should recognize that this isn't anything new. It shouldn't really surprise us. that pride is present, because pride has been a thorn in the flesh of in the side of mankind from the very beginning. Pride was at the heart of the temptation that the serpent laid forth before Eve in the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3. After the woman responds to the serpent's original inquiry and says, "Of any tree of the garden we may eat, yet from the tree of knowledge of good and evil we shall not eat. For in the day we eat of it, we shall surely die." We shouldn't even touch it. After she reaffirms what God has said, well, what does the tempter do? Well, he responds in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 4, "No, you will not die," the serpent said to the woman. "In fact, God knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." And the woman notices, the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to look at, and that it was desirable for obtaining wisdom. She took some of the fruit and ate it, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. She looked at this fruit after being tempted by the serpent. She looked at this fruit, and she, with prideful eyes, saw that that was something she desired. And instead of considering what she had just affirmed from God, instead of considering the limitation that God has set on this tree, her pride overwhelmed that. She wanted, she desired, and therefore she took. And this is the first, but surely not the last instance of pride being at the root of great issues experienced by mankind. From the text we just noted in Genesis 3, all the way through the Bible to the book of James that we read just a few moments ago, and even past the book of James, we see pride continually being at the root of the problems within the lives of mankind. This pride doesn't only have spiritual consequences, as we note from Genesis chapter 3, but there are also real life, practical consequences that pride introduces into our lives, as we have noted in James chapter 4 and verses 1 through 6. I really like what Dave Anderson, who is the founder of LearnToLead.com, a foundation that is dedicated to teaching men and women how to be better leaders and managers within the workplace first, but also in any position they might find themselves in. I really like this quote that he has. He says, "There are many reasons managers fail. For some, the organization outgrows them. Others don't change with the time. Some spread themselves too thin and work long and hard but not smart. Many abandon the priorities and disciplines that once made them great and never get back to them. A few make poor character choices." But I want us to note this. But all of these causes for management failure have their root in one common cause. And he identifies that as pride. Mr. Anderson says, in the simplest forms, pride is devastating. And I'm not talking about the pride one has in their work or their accomplishments. I'm indicting the pride that inflates your sense of self-worth and distorts your perspective of reality. And that last sentence is really what I want us to hone in on. That while it is appropriate to have some sense of pride, as in self-worth in who we are, what we achieve, and even in the Lord, we can look to Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles 17 and verses 1 through 5 and see where he took pride in the work of the Lord. We can see other places where the Apostle Paul took pride in the work he had done among certain brethren. And there are times when he says, "You actually are my pride." So while pride has a place within the Christian, we must recognize that it has to be kept in check. It must be kept in check to make sure it stays focused on the right things, and that it does not rise to the level of inflating our view of who we are and what we have done and what we are capable of. Because when we begin to think too highly of ourselves, bad things happen. That's why James gives the warning that he does in the text of James 4 and verses 1 through 6. "Therefore, it is my judgment based upon the text of Scripture that we must strive to be a people who are humble in spirit, even if we find ourselves in a prideful world." Our congregation has a yearly theme every year since I have been here. And this year, our theme is striving to live godly in an ungodly world. That's what we're focusing on each month. On the very first Sunday, the lesson that we have, that's the first Sunday morning, we've been focusing on this idea of living godly in an ungodly world. And this month's lesson is going to focus on this idea of avoiding pride. Avoiding pride because there are a number of problems that come with it. There are a number of issues that creates between us and God and us and other people. And what we want to focus on as well is how we can be an honorable people who are led by humility. I want to begin by just simply considering a few texts of Scripture concerning how God views the proud and the prideful of heart. There are around, best I can tell, there are around 100 texts that address the issue of either being proud or being prideful, being full of pride. And the vast majority of them, and I say the vast majority of them, not all of them, because as I mentioned, there are some times whenever pride is used in a positive sense. But the vast majority of them paint the proud and the prideful in a not so great light. Here's just a sampling of those verses that show that the Bible consistently condemns the proud and the prideful. Number one, we find in Proverbs 16 and verse 5 that everyone with a proud heart is detestable to the Lord, and be assured he will not go unpunished. These first two texts come from the wisdom literature. And these verses within the wisdom literature, they instruct us of the dangers of pride. Proverbs 16 and verse 18 says, pride comes before destruction and an arrogant spirit before a fall. As Solomon writes in his wisdom within this book of Proverbs, what does wisdom teach us? Wisdom teaches us to avoid pride because pride brings negative consequences, whether it be a fall as described in Proverbs 16 and verse 18, or whether it be judgment from God in Proverbs 16 and verse 5. And yet, it is not just in the wisdom literature that we see pride spoken against. We can also go to the prophets, and I'll highlight two verses that say nearly exactly the same thing. The first one being Isaiah 2 and verse 11, that the pride of mankind will be humbled, and human loftiness will be brought low. The Lord alone will be exalted on that day. But I want to also note Isaiah 2 and verse 17, which reads nearly exactly the same thing, except except there's a couple of phrases that are flip-flopped. So Isaiah 2:17 would read, the pride of mankind will be brought low, and human loftiness will be humbled. The Lord alone will be exalted on that day. I introduce these two verses simply to show that one of the reasons God was bringing judgment against his people and against the world as a whole was because of their pride. The people of God had not humbled themselves before the Lord and before his might and before his will. Instead, they had become hard-hearted and they had become prideful in their hearts to do as they desire to do without considering the desires of God. And for that, God says, I will bring you down. I will humble you. You will be brought low on this day of the Lord. I will exact my judgment on you because of your pride. And that's not just a message that is found here in Isaiah chapter 2, but I encourage you to consider the prophets as a whole and note the number of times that pridefulness is condemned and judgment is pronounced. Then I want us to consider what Jesus says on the subject. In Mark chapter 7, I have just a few words of this text on the screen simply because it did not have space for the entire text. But in Mark chapter 7 and verses 21 through 23, Jesus is having a discussion with the religious leaders concerning what truly defiles a man. Is it that he eats food with unwashed hands? Is that what defiles him? Or is it what comes out of the man? He says in Mark chapter 7 and verse 21, for from within, out of people's hearts come evil thoughts. Notice the sins and the wickedness that comes out of people. Number one, evil thoughts. Sexual immorality, thefts, murders, adulteries, greed, evil actions, deceit, self-indulgence, envy, slander, and foolishness. And right there, second to last, is pride. Pride, friends, is included in a text that also list things such as sexual immorality, thefts, murders. Pride is right up there. And what the Lord says in verse 23 is that all these evil things come from within and they defile a person. The same way that sexual immorality defiles a person, so does pride. The same way that murder defiles a person, so does pride. The same way that adulteries defile a person, so does pride. Brethren, we must take pride seriously. We must take a proud heart seriously. But let me reiterate that the pride we must be avoiding is a type of pride that causes one to inflate their sense of self-worth and that distorts an accurate perception of reality. And this really goes back to a concept that I introduced last year. And if you're a part of the Pleasant Plains family, hopefully you remember this lesson that I presented from the book Leadership and Self-Deception, this idea of getting out of the box. And the concept, to put shortly, is that each of us are tempted in life to put ourselves within our own boxes, that we surround ourselves on every side with a wall. And what this wall does is it causes us to see our own reflection in it, and the reflection of ourselves is distorted, that we do think more highly of ourselves than we ought to. But then as other people are outside of the box and we view them through the prism of those walls, we see them in a distorted view as well. We don't see them for who they really are. We see them in a much more negative light. And this type of pride, this distortion of reality, this false perception of what is going on around us, whether it's about ourselves or about others, it is dangerous, it is damaging, and it will lead many a person to ruin in their relationships with others, but most importantly, their relationship with God. But I want to also highlight the difference, because as we look at Scripture, we do see pride often spoken of in a negative connotation that's going to be judged, but there are those times whenever it is spoken of well. I really like the way that John Maxwell differentiates between good pride in oneself and the sinful pride that is condemned within Scripture. John Maxwell is a leadership guru. And especially what we're talking about today is so important for those of us who serve in leadership positions. And the reality is that all of us, in some way, shape, or form, we live in a position of influence through somebody. Therefore, we are in a position of leadership. And it is so important that as leaders, as people of influence, that we have the right type of attitude about ourselves. And this is what John Maxwell says. He says, there are two kinds of pride, both good and bad. He says, the good pride represents our dignity and self-respect. And the way I look at this is, as say that I'm a plumber. Say that my occupation is as a plumber and that people rely on me to service their indoor plumbing and to make sure it's operating properly. As a plumber, how do I view myself? Do I view myself as a hard worker, as someone who takes their job seriously, as someone who wants to perform their job in the best way possible? If I am that person, then what I am doing is I'm taking pride in my work, because I realize that my name is attached to my work and my family's name is attached to my work. And if I'm a disciple, my faith in Jesus is attached to my work. Therefore, I ought to have a sense of pride. Again, not that negative pride that inflates and distorts, but an honest pride. And an integrity is what I'm really getting at. I have this prideful integrity that I want to do the best possible in everything that I do. Whatever it is that my hands find to do, I'm going to do with all of my might, and I'm going to do it as if I'm working for the Lord. That's the good type of pride that we're talking about. And that's what Maxwell differentiates here from this bad pride, which he says is the deadly sin of superiority that reeks of conceit and arrogance. When you look at the word pride, Maxwell says, notice the middle word is I. And when you are full of pride on the inside, it makes you stiff, stubborn, and it creates strife with others. Speaking personally here, I know what this is like. I know exactly what this is like because I can look in my past and I can see times where I was full of pride. Just as Maxwell says, I was conceited, I was arrogant. I thought I had all the answers. I thought I knew what was best. And looking back at those times, I'm ashamed. I'm ashamed because I'm able to see now, looking back, having a few more years on me, learning some lessons the hard way, that when we are full of pride, well, that really makes relationships with others difficult. And there are some horrible negative characteristics that are manifested if our hearts are full of pride. One of those being that we're self-centered. The first problem with pride that we want to consider is the fact that we are self-centered. Those who are prideful believe themselves to always be the best and the most important people in any given room. They expect for everything to be done to accommodate their desires and their needs and their wants. And if their needs and their desires, if that causes someone else to be put out, if that causes someone else to suffer in some way, then so be it, because again, they are the most important person in the room. Others do not matter at the end of the day, because all that matters to this type of person is themselves. And as I look at Scripture and consider someone who fits this type of mold, I think about what is found in 3 John. In the very short letter of 3 John, we're introduced to a character by the name of Diotrephes. In 3 John, verse number 9, John writes that, "I wrote something to the church. I sent instruction to this church," 3 John, verse 9, "by Diotrephes," notice this, "who loves to have first place among them, does not receive our authority. That is why, if I come, I will remind him of the works he is doing, slandering us with malicious words, and he is not satisfied with that. He not only refuses to welcome fellow believers, but he even stops those who want to do so and expels them from the church." This man, Diotrephes, this prideful, arrogant, conceited man, he wanted to run the church just how he wanted to run it. He had taken over this congregation, and he ran it like a prideful tyrants. And surely we recognize that such a person would be miserable to work with. And that would be because there would be no working with them. Instead, it would only be us working for them. And this man, Diotrephes, not only does he fit in, not only is he displaying this problem of being self-centered, but he also displays in this text this problem of not being able to handle criticism. Notice that Diotrephes does not receive our authority. He did not receive the authority of the apostles. And that's what these prideful, arrogant people, that's how they operate. They don't want to hear any sort of instruction. They don't want to hear teaching. They don't want to hear criticism, whether it is constructive or not. They simply want to continue to go about their business the way they want to, because they believe they have the greater knowledge, the greater wisdom, the greater expertise in any particular situation. No matter if there's someone else who actually does have that greater knowledge, wisdom, expertise, no, forget them. It's not about them. It's about me. And we have to remember this is the case because the prideful person has an inflated perception of themselves. They think more highly of themselves than they ought to. They believe they have it all figured out. They believe they have all that needs to be known, and they don't need advice from anyone. And it's these type of people that Solomon writes about in Proverbs 1 in verses 29 through 32. Proverbs 1, beginning in verse 29, "Because they hated knowledge, didn't choose to fear the Lord, were not interested in my counsel, and rejected all my correction." Notice what will happen to these people. They will eat the fruit of their way and be glutted with their own schemes, for the apostasy of the inexperienced will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. What's the issue? Why is it that the pride, why is it a bad thing that the prideful cannot handle criticism, cannot handle instruction, cannot handle teaching? Well, the problem is in the fact that they're going to be ruined by it. At some point, they will make a poor decision. They will choose the wrong way. And instead of listening to those who try to correct them, instead of listening to those who are trying to give them sound advice, they won't heed it. They'll go on their own way, and they'll suffer for it. And once they get to that place where they experience failure, what the prideful want to do is they want to blame others for those failures. It's just a snowball of horrible consequences that are found within the hearts of those who are prideful that when they do fail, even if they were warned, even if they were told this is not the appropriate thing to do, this is not the best thing to do, they will do it anyways. And when they fail, they will say, well, why didn't you tell me better? Why didn't you give me better advice? And the reality is that was given to them. But their pride and their arrogance kept them from actually receiving it. The reality is that the prideful person who lacks humility simply refuses to admit any mistakes on his or her part. And this strategy might work in the moment within their own mind, but the reality is that everyone else around them knows exactly what is the true reality. They see the pride, the foolishness, and the arrogance. But again, this is nothing new. If we go back to the text that we read earlier from Genesis chapter 3, what happens when the Lord confronts Eve and Adam, her husband, concerning what they had done? Well, as he confronts Adam and he gives the opportunity, well, what have you done? He's given opportunity for confession. He's given opportunity for repentance in Genesis 3, 11 through 13. But instead of confessing the wrong that has been done, instead of repenting, saying, I am sorry for going against you, what does Adam do? Well, he tries to pass the buck. He says, well, the woman that you gave me caused me to sin. And then Eve, the same way, she tries to blame the serpent. There is no admitting of responsibility within the heart of the prideful person, and that only leads to greater consequences. But the other side of that coin is that when there is success, well, the prideful person wants to take all the credit for such successes. It does not matter if there were people who had made the success possible. All that matters is that the prideful person must receive all of the accolades for what has been accomplished. And I would suggest to you, friends, that Scripture shows this is a really bad idea. This is not something that you want to do, because there are examples that are found all within Scripture. But the number one example that comes to my mind is what we see within the life of Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 4, specifically in verses 28 through 33. There's a fulfillment of a previous prophecy, a dream, that the king would be reduced to a mere wild beast. And this dream, this prophecy, was enacted based upon Nebuchadnezzar's prideful proclamation. He says within these texts in Daniel chapter 4, is this not Babylon the Great that I have built to be a royal residence for my vast power and for my majestic glory? Nebuchadnezzar was a man who was full of pride, full of himself, full of arrogance. He was very self-centered. He wanted to take all the glory, even though there had been prophecies that Babylon would come to power and that God would use them and that power that he had given them to punish his people. And because of that pride, the Lord reminds the Babylonian king, King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is declared that the kingdom has departed from you. You will be driven away from people to live with wild animals, and you will feed on the grass like cattle for 7 periods of time. Notice, until what? Until you're humbled. Until you acknowledge that the Most High is ruler over human kingdoms, and he gives them to anyone he wants. The Lord is humbling the king of Babylon in this moment. And what this leads us to understand is that though Nebuchadnezzar at this time was arguably the most powerful person in the world, even though that was a reality, even the greatest, what this teaches us is that even the greatest, the wisest, the most powerful, the most influential person on this planet needs to pause and remember that this is all, well, everything that they have achieved, every accomplishment they have ever experienced, it is only made possible by the grace of God. And failure to make such an acknowledgement will only result in God's judgment against our pride, and it also will completely turn other people off. Why is it that the prideful person often finds himself alone? Why? Why does the prideful person often find himself or herself as if feeling as if there is no one on their side? Why do they feel as if everyone is against them? Well, it's because they've created an environment where nobody wants to be with them. Nobody wants to support them. No one wants to work with them. Because pride pushes people away. Pride breaks relationships. Pride hinders progress. It hinders good work. That's why we see the Lord offering these verses that condemn the pride and proud, and why we have text that show us the horrible consequences and such. Therefore, it is my judgment, based upon these texts again, that we pursue the better way. And the better way is the way of humility, which I might describe as the honorable way. That this is the honorable way of living. And I say that based upon what we see in Proverbs 29 and verse 23. In Proverbs 29 and verse 23, a person's pride will humble him, but a humble spirit will gain honor. To live in this way, to live in humility, is to live in a way that shows the Lord that we seek to walk in His ways. That we will humble ourselves to live as He would have us to live. And we recognize that it is only by living by His standards, only by walking in His ways, that we will truly be honored by the one who gives true honor. We can receive all the praise and glory from men all day long, and it matters nothing if we are not receiving praise from the Lord. However, this does not mean that this is an easy way. Though it is the most beneficial way, though it is the greatest way to live, it is not an easy way, because we have to acknowledge that admitting that we are not great is the first step in choosing to be humble, because choosing to be humble begins by acknowledging our weaknesses, our shortcomings, and our mistakes. If pride is believing that we are fantastic and great and perfect in every way, then humility must be acknowledging that we have shortcomings, we have weaknesses, that we do make mistakes. We must be willing, if we want to be humble, the first step is admitting that we are not perfect. And C.S. Lewis has a great quote on this. He says, if anyone would like to acquire humility, I think, tell him the first step. Now, the first step is to realize that one is proud. And a biggish step, too. At least nothing whatever can be done before it. If you think you are not conceited, you are very conceited indeed. And the reality is that our existence as humans, it leads us very naturally into having a conceited mindset. Think about it. From the time we come out of our mother's womb, we are taken care of in every way. We are fed. We are clothed. We are changed. Our diapers are changed. Every need that we have is supplied for us for some period of time within our lives. But as we grow older and as we become more able to take care of ourselves, then the responsibility is shifted from others to ourselves. And that can be difficult. Let me tell you, it is. My two daughters do not appreciate it whenever they have a simple task that they can accomplish themselves, and that they look to me to do it. For example, my oldest daughter, Olivia, sometimes will want me to put her clothes on her. I'm like, Olivia, you can do that yourself. Well, why is it that she would do that? Well, because she's used to it. She's used to the nearly first 4 years of her life to having everyone wait on her hand and foot for the most part. Yet as we all grow and mature, again, that responsibility is shifted to ourselves, and we have to grow. We have to realize that we have responsibilities. That's difficult, though. We must admit that is difficult. And yet, as we consider the difficulty in recognizing our own shortcomings, we have to realize that everybody else already sees them. We are almost always the last person to see our own shortcomings, our own faults. Other people are usually more quick to see them in us. But the first person who sees it is God. I like what Hannah prays in 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verses 1 through 3. 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verses 1 through 3. Hannah has this prayer, and she says, my heart rejoices in the Lord, and my horn is lifted up to the Lord. My mouth boasts over my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There's a pride and a proudness there, a boastfulness. That's not in self, though. Notice that it's in the Lord. It's in His salvation. She says, there is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one besides you, and there is no rock like our God. Notice this. Do not boast so proudly, or let arrogant words come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and actions are weighed by him. He sees us. That's why even if we are skilled in portraying ourselves as humble before others, and even if we have the ability to cause others to see us as humble, the reality is the Lord sees right through the facade. He sees right through that. He sees into our heart. He sees our true motivations. That's why our heart must be right in this regard. Arrogance and pride, there are certain actions that manifest arrogance and pride that are clearly seen by others. But if someone really wants to, they can mask that. They can mask that arrogance. They can mask that pride. And they can portray it as if it's humble service. But even if we fool everyone else, the Lord sees through the facade. And though this is difficult, though it be difficult to admit our faults, our weaknesses, our shortcomings, though it is difficult to acknowledge our imperfections, I want to suggest to you that it is a worthy effort because of what is said in Proverbs 18 and verse 12. Proverbs 18 and verse 12, before his downfall, a person's heart is proud, but humility comes before honor. The struggle to be humble is difficult. Yet the reward, the blessing that comes from it, is well worth it. Choosing to be humble, it begins by acknowledging our imperfections. But also choosing to be humble is choosing to be like Jesus. I think this is an extremely important point to include in this lesson, that if we want to be humble, then we can do so by striving to be like Jesus. And it is also important to note that we are indebted to be humble because Jesus himself was humble. And for us, humility is necessary because we are imperfect. But for Jesus, humility really is not necessary at all because he is perfect in every way. He has none of these weaknesses, none of these shortcomings, none of these mistakes. And yet what we read in the best text I can think of for this, Philippians chapter 2, what we read is Paul encouraging humility and servitude to others. And he does that based upon the actions of Jesus. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 1, Philippians 2 and verse 1, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if any consolation of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, make my joy complete by thinking in the same way, having the same love, united in spirit, intent on the one purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility consider others as more important than yourselves. In this text, Paul is encouraging unity through humility. That as we humbly serve one another, then we can be united together. Yet the support that Paul gives for these admonitions is in beginning of verse number 4. Everyone should look out not only for his own interest, but also the interest of others. Adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus. You need to do this because Jesus did it first, who existing in the form of God did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited, but instead he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. And when he had come as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on a cross. And for this reason, God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. Do you see the need to be humble? Firstly, because that's who Jesus was. And if we are Christians, if we are disciples of Jesus, then we must be striving to be like Jesus. I want us to notice now, the same wisdom that is found in Proverbs, that the humble will be honored, is seen in the life of Jesus here on earth. That he came, the text says that, number one, he emptied himself. He humbled himself. And he did so, and I should say, and in doing so, even to the point of death on a cross, he was exalted. And he was given a name above every name. This principle of humility leading to blessings is found not just in the wisdom literature. Brethren, it's found in Jesus himself. self. It is so true, brethren, that humility comes before honor. It is true, Matthew 20 and verse 16, that the first shall be last, but the last shall be first. If we want to find honor in the eyes of God, if we want to find blessings, then that comes with serving others. Being like Jesus. Because when we're like Jesus and when we are humble in spirit, then what that allows us to see then is the value of others, because there is immense value in others. But first and foremost, there's immense value in God, and we need to recognize the value that God has within us in our lives. I like what is said in Psalm 20 in verses 7 through 9 in this battle psalm where David is writing about the Lord delivering him in battle. He says in Psalm 20 beginning verse 7 that some take pride in chariots and other horses and others in horses, but we take pride in the name of our Lord, the Lord our God. They collapse and fall, but we rise and stand firm. Lord, give victory to the king. May he answer us on the day that we call. Brethren, when we humble ourselves, we recognize that we are not the true source of strength. That's what Nebuchadnezzar learned the hard way. That if we try to take all the credit, if we try to take all the glory, the Lord will humble us. We must acknowledge that our true source of strength and success is in the Lord. But that also helps us to see that there is great value in other people. Yeah, that's not going to happen. We're not going to see the value of others until we get off of our own pedestal. Until we get off the pedestal where we see others as means to our success, once we are able to get off that pedestal and we're able to see people for who they truly are, which is people. People who are deserving of love and kindness and respect. When we see them as who they are, then we will see their value. And when we see their value, then we'll be more apt to serve. And as we're serving them, what we're going to notice is they actually bring value to our own lives. If you want to see an example of this, I encourage you to go read Romans 16. Go read Romans 16 and read that great list of individuals who Paul took the time to note by name because he valued them and they added value to his ministry. Let me tell you, if Paul was a prideful, conceited person, he never would have acknowledged them because he never would have noticed them. He wouldn't have noticed them. But humility allowed Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, to write their names in this book preserved for us. And we know about those brethren because of the humility of Paul and the great value that they played in his life. But then finally, whenever it comes to choosing humility, which is the honorable way, I want us to consider that when we do so, that does not mean that we believe we ourselves lack value or ability. Now, I believe there's a misconception that humility means that we never do anything that could even possibly put us in the spotlight or show us as having done something noteworthy. While I recognize the truth of serving and working in such a way that our left hand doesn't know what our right hand is doing, friends, this does not mean that we do nothing at all. Yes, we are to be humble, and yes, we are to serve, not so that we can be great, so that we can show that the name of God is great. But again, that still means that we do serve. We do work. We do use our talents. I believe that a text that shows this as being the appropriate way to approach this is found in Romans chapter 12. In Romans chapter 12, I want us to note what is said beginning in verse 3. Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 3. For by grace given to me, I tell everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he should think. We're familiar with that. That's something I've stated multiple times today, that we should not think more highly of ourselves than we ought to. But instead of lowering ourselves and thinking that we're nothing, that we have no worth, that we have no ability, notice what Paul says. He says, don't think more highly of yourselves than you should think, but instead think sensibly. Think accurately. Think honestly. Honestly evaluate who you are and what you have to offer. Because God has distributed a measure of faith to each one. Now, as we have many parts in one body, and all the parts that are the same function in the same way, we who are many are one body in Christ, individually members of one another. According to the grace given to us, we have different gifts. If prophecy, use it according to the proportion of one's faith. If service, use it in service. If teaching, in teaching. If exhorting, in exhortation. Giving with generosity. Leading with diligence. Showing mercy with cheerfulness. The instruction here is not to think of ourselves as nothing, meaning that we do nothing, but is that we think of ourselves as not being the most important, yet recognizing that we do have an important part to play. As we go about serving in the ways that we are able, though, we need to make sure that we keep that motivation in check, that we keep the motivation of serving others out of love for God first and also them. It's not about gaining glory. That's what pride does. Pride serves for the glory. But we as Christians, we serve to give glory. Pride serves to receive glory. Humility serves to give glory. We give glory to God. We give glory, honor, and love to others. And I'll tell you, that's hard to do in this world sometimes, isn't it? It's hard to do because there are so many around us who care only for themselves. And sadly, it is too prevalent. And yet, even as prevalent as it is, our God has called us to be better for Him. Not to be better so that we can claim that we're better, but to be better for Him. And if we need any motivation, consider the motivation of His Son, how His Son humbled Himself for our benefit. If God is willing to humble Himself for the benefit of the creation, then the creation must always be willing to humble themselves for the benefit of the Creator. And if we will do that, then the Scripture teaches us that we will have a place of honor in His sight. But again, the motivation must not to be honored. We must not be motivated by receiving honor, but we must be motivated by wanting to give honor. To give honor to God, to give honor to others. May we all fight against the evil influences of this world and remain a people who are humble so that others might be served. And in the end, we might receive the honor that only God can give. Let me leave you with a few verses that follow the text we read this morning. I want to read this text right here, the following verses in James chapter 4. James chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. With all these things considered, what we read earlier in this text, James 4, verses 1 through 6, the problems with pride, identifying it as an issue. Look what we ought to do with that. Considering everything we've looked at in this text, in this study together, take all that. Therefore, the conclusion thus is this: submit to God. Don't stand prideful against God. Don't stand in pride against others, but submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God. That is language of humility. We need to draw near to Him, humble ourselves before Him, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands. Say that we're sorry. Admit that we've made mistakes, sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Verse number 10, humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will exalt you. Brethren, these are my desires for myself. I want to live this text out. I have not always done it well in the past. And I know there will be times in the future where I will be tempted to not do it well then. And it can be so easy in the current situation that we are in that we can see where we're struggling right now. And the temptation is to only focus on ourselves and not realize that there are other people struggling too. Brother, I encourage you to be like a friend of mine who thought of me and thought of my family and reached out and presented a gift to us. Brother, I've seen that in my own life, and I guarantee that there are others that are listening right now that have seen it in their own lives too. And for those people who are serving others right now, God bless them. And may we join them in seeking to serve others as well. Because when we humble ourselves to serve others, to show love for them, to show preference for them, And what we're showing in reality is love for God.